Good morning, everybody. It is great to be here today. I'm very thankful for the opportunity every now and then to get before you and give you what God has given us. Got any first-timers here today? I'm always excited to see people that might be visiting. Come on now. I do better than that. You ain't no first-timer. Well, whether you're first-timer or not, I want to introduce you to the series that we're doing this year called Core 52. How many of you have gotten a book and started on this series? Let me see by show of hands. A great majority of you. If you haven't gotten into it, I encourage you. It is not too late. We are just starting our third week. The book is called Core 52 because it was designed by a gentleman named Mark Moore to give to us 52 of the top verses that he feels the church or the body of Christ needs to know to wrap our lives around. And it's 52 verses based on 52 weeks of the year. So we are going to be going through this book through the entire year. It's not too late to get caught up. I'm going to show you just how easy it is. Because week one, David Hand gave us the first verse that we were supposed to learn, Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth." And we started out in a series. We're in a series called Beginnings now. We'll transition over. I'm going to be doing a segment of that. And I wanted to mention too, thank you to the people that may not be here at church. Those of you that are still online, I get a lot of pleasant surprises and messages from my friends and family that might be out of state, members that might have been moved out of state, even people that know me back in Carolina. Sometimes they get an opportunity to watch the sermons and services. So if you've missed the last couple of weeks, whether you know it or not, we do at Wildwood, because of the great people, the staff that work here, they've developed a YouTube channel for us. So if you've missed some of the series, you can go back, you can subscribe to the YouTube channel, and you can watch these services at your convenience. As I told you, the last service, you know, I can sit in one afternoon and binge all of The Mandalorian and waste a whole day. So certainly if you want to spend some time in the Word of God, you can click on some of these services and go back and see what it was that God has given us. So the first verse, Genesis 1:1. That was the first week. Last week, Josh introduced us to the second verse, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image," and he gave us a great example and great illustration on how God did form us. He did create us and made us in his image. Now, again, you're caught up with the first 2 weeks. If you missed Core 52, this is week three that's beginning on tomorrow, so you're going to get a little bit of head start. And the verse that I will be talking about, this is the third verse that we are asked to memorize. So just to give you a good bit of a start here, I'm going to ask you all to recite this verse with me. Genesis 3:6. "So when the women saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." As I was growing up, and I was kind of a church kid, so if you've grown up in church, you kind of know this story, or you've heard it over and over again, and I chose to give you this picture to illustrate the story. Typically, they give the apple being passed on to Eve and Adam, and they give a snake up there as a serpent. Probably not a literal illustration of what happened. Might not have been an apple, but basically, you get the picture. This is the deal. Not a whole lot of people in our culture that sees this would not really understand what it symbolizes or what it really means. So the topic that we're going to be talking about in this third week and also following along with the Core 52 series is called The Fall. The Fall. And I chose to name the sermon today, Humanity, We Have a Problem. Humanity, we have a problem. Because this is actually the beginning of the end for man. If you have your bulletin, I want you to kind of follow along because I've got some blanks in there for us, and I really want you to take this seriously. I tell them this isn't going to be a feel-good sermon. So if you come here to get some laughs and have a good time and come out here all pumped up, you might want to leave. If you're watching at home and you really want, you know, something that really inspires you, you might want to flip the channel and go find Osteen or T.D. Jakes or one of those guys. But this is not going to be a feel-good sermon, but what God gave me is something that we really need to take seriously and we really need to talk about because our problem is sin. And I want to actually start this out by praying with you all. So if you will bear with me. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to give you your word. I thank you for everyone that's come through these doors, both first service, this service, and those that may be home. And I ask that the words that come out of my mouth be your words and certainly not mine. But most importantly, that a heart that needs to be pricked gets moved today in the direction of understanding who you are, understanding your love, and understand that you mean the best for us. I thank you for being a God that we can rely on and trust and always has our backs. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, when we look at the word sin, I looked up a lot of different definitions as I like to do when I do these studies, and one of the words that came up was the Hebrew word chait, which actually means missing the mark. When we deal with sin, when we talk about sins, a lot of times we think about those bad things that we might do, the lying or the cheating or the stealing, and we don't really widen the gap because if we shoot at a particular sin, then it makes us feel pretty good because we might not be dealing with that particular issue. But the word, Hebrew word, means missing the mark. Sin means missing the mark. And when you look at missing the mark, then that's going to pretty much include all of us. Because we might get close, but in a lot of cases in our lives, as I'll illustrate through this sermon, we don't really hit where it is that God wants us to be. Now, if you follow along with the book, and I'm going to take a little opportunity to read out of the book here. Mark Moore in Core 52 says, the core of sin is pride, the desire for self-determination. I had a great example of the desire for self-determination, and all of you understand this. Our youngest grandson, who happens to be with us today, he shows us self-determination all of the time when he's awake. If he wants something, he's going to yell. He's going to scream for it. If there's something in the room, the one thing in the room that he is not supposed to touch, he will go and touch that one thing in the room. And you scratch your head and you say, what makes these kids, you know, nobody trained people to follow along with their self-determination. You know, Clint illustrated great in his communion today. He talked about what's right in your own eyes, what's right in a man's own eyes. And we always go for what's right in our own eyes. When Gianni's crawling on the floor, he's going to go for that electric socket. For some reason, that's right in his eyes, and we have to gently pull him away from that. So when we look at missing the mark, we have to understand that God's intention is, in a lot of cases, to pull us away from those particular things. But I want to take a second. I'm going to read. Again, I'm going to give you all a little bit of head start, so there's no excuse for falling back on this study. And read what Mark Moore says about pride. Says, pride isn't merely a sin. It is the sin. It is the genesis of every murder, theft, lie, adultery, and addiction. Every time, it's at the root of why we prioritize our will over everyone else's good, even God's. That's why the Bible reiterates warnings about pride, such as pride goes before destruction, or a haughty spirit before a fall, or whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Or humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you. The Bible is full of warnings about pride and stories illustrating its catastrophic results. This is a subplot of nearly every book of the Bible because it's the source of our human condition. Then again, we probably don't need to read it in a book when we all see it in a mirror. And that's part of the problem that I want to illustrate to you today with the church. Sometimes we don't look at ourselves. We don't take the opportunity to look. And it is not a pretty picture when we look in a mirror and we see something we don't like. So lots of times we don't even look in the mirror. So we're going to put the glass in front of us today and do a good examination. So we go back to the verse. We break this verse down a little bit. And this is going to give you part of the next three blanks in your bulletin if you care to fill it in. If you're at home, I want you to get this lesson too. It says, so when the woman saw, and you see I have this underlined in red, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so this is her desire, fleshly desire, and that it was a delight to the eyes, so it was pleasing to the eyes, desire of the flesh, desire of the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She wanted to be exalted, lifted up, desire of the flesh, desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And we jump over to right where we live in 1 John 2:16. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read the context of this verse, if you bear with me for a second. When you read the whole thing, it makes a lot more sense. I'm going to start out with 1 John 2:15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. So, when we talk about the fall, we talk about humanity having a problem. This is actually where we live. If you think about it, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You look at television, every commercial that targets our business targets these three things to get our attention. Something that's going to make me feel good, something that looks good to me, something that's going to lift me up. So what we have here is the desire for self-determination. Our self-will leads to temptation. That wonderful word that we don't think about a whole lot. You know, we have this illustration for temptation. You know, Mom used to tell me, boy, the devil's talking to you. Don't listen to the devil. And you have these, you can tell I was one of those kids. She used to have to tell me that all the time. But you have this illustration of, you know, the devil on your shoulder here and the angel on your shoulder here, and both of them are whispering in your ear, and you got to figure out which one you want to listen to. You know, dating myself a little bit, there's a comedian years ago, Flip Wilson, used to say, the devil made me do it. You know, and we laugh about that, but we use that as an excuse all the time for stuff that we do that we feel is okay for us because we feel it's right in our own eyes. The devil made me do it. Fact of the matter is, there is nobody that can force you to do one thing or the other. Because temptation allows us to choose. And I don't care what excuse you have for what you did, fact of the matter, bottom line is you chose to do that. You chose to do it. I told y'all this wasn't no feel-good sermon. Y'all kind of quiet out here. I ain't getting no hallelujahs. Nobody bouncing up and down. One of the situations, I'm gonna go back here. Thanks for the new clicker. This thing is great. I always have a problem with the clicker. They got a new clicker. Idiot proof. Yeah. an idiot proof clicker. I was talking to Bob. Pam, you got a wise guy there. Talking to Bob out in the hallway between the first and second service. The first service didn't get this, but when we look at the situation, the source of our temptation always comes from Satan. How we balance that off is only going to be determined by the amount that we allow the Holy Spirit to control us. Now, it's cute. It's a little angel tapping us on the shoulder, but the fact of the matter is we are in a spiritual warfare, and we're going to either be dealing with Satan or we're going to be dealing with the Holy Spirit within us, because that's what God allowed us to be able to have in order to fight off the battles that we're in. And we don't really look at them as battles, but we are in a battle, church. And part of the problem that we have, part of the problem we're dealing with all of this stuff that's going on, is the church isn't allowing the Spirit of God to operate through us. We are allowing all of these external distractions to make us look just like everybody else. I got this little flow chart here to talk about the process of temptation, just because it helps me sometimes to just take a look at what is going on. So you see in the red here, the source, Satan, our sinful nature. It feeds our evil desire. And we might not think that our desire is evil, but a lot of times if we look at self, and I'm going to show you this in a few verses here, our desire really is evil. And then we come to having to make a decision. We can go in one direction and we can resist the evil desire and we'll have victory. Or we can go in the other direction and we can yield to temptation, which then causes us to sin, which then causes us spiritual death. Now, this was the deal that really got Adam and Eve in the garden. I want to go back. I'm going to be reading a lot of verses out of the Bible today, so bear with me here. I felt it necessary just to give you more of the direct truth instead of listen to me blab on, because you can't refute this. If you don't like it, then God wrote it. Argue with him. Genesis 2. 17 is where it says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for one day on the day you eat from it, you will surely die." So we see in this chapter that she eats of the fruit, she gives to Adam, he eats of the fruit. Do they die? Scratch your head. You say no. But yeah, they did, because this is where Satan deceives us. No, they did not drop dead. But let me tell you some stuff that died. Their emotions started to deteriorate, because when their eyes were open, they were afraid. They realized they were naked. They hadn't felt that before, so your emotions start to deteriorate. The spiritual relationship between them and God was broken. There was a spiritual death that began. There was a relational death that took place, because her and Adam now had some issues with each other. There actually, when you look at it, there was an environmental death that took place, because God actually cursed the ground and our work became more difficult. And then there was the physical death that came. I don't know if you all remember, I try to illustrate this at least once a year when I bring the rose up and all of the pretty roses, and they're on the stems and they're in the vase. And I tell you that every one of those roses is dead. They actually look okay, but they died the minute they were snipped away from their stalk, from the root. And that's what happens to us. And what we don't understand, when we sin and separate ourselves from God, it starts to deteriorate us, and we fall into a spiritual trap, a spiritual deaf. But since it doesn't quite cause you to drop dead right then, we think we're okay. Feels good a little bit. That was all right. Nothing happened. I'll do it a little bit more. That was all right. Nothing happened. I'll do it a little bit more. And next thing you know, we're in bad shape. What choices were made by Adam and Eve? They made a choice. Serpent was talking to Eve. Eve was there, and he told her some lies that actually fooled her. One of the ways that we get got, that's my South Carolina, that we get gotten by Satan, is that he will tell us a partial truth. He told her part of the truth, and he took the very words about, didn't God say you would die? Well, you would not surely die. He twisted it around because it sounded right. And he said, you know what? He didn't want you to do that because you'll be like God. And there's that pride of life again. She made a choice to take a chance on being like God. Now, we learned last week, we were already made in his image. There's nothing else that we need. But in order to try to get a little bit better, we messed up. What choices were made by Adam?
Well, I don't know. He didn't say anything.
That was a choice. He chose not to say anything. Because if you look back at that verse, we miss this. We overlook this a lot of times. It says, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Little side lesson here. Satan went to the woman. He did not go to Adam. Adam was in charge. And he said nothing. We say, well, what was he doing? He probably doing the same thing I'm going to be doing this afternoon. I'm on the couch with the remote, doing nothing, halfway falling asleep. My wife trying to get the house together and get ready for tomorrow. And men, we tend to fall in that trap. God put us in charge for a reason. When he established the family. He put man as a head. He put the woman as his helper. Doesn't mean that she's any less, because God knows I'd be a whole lot less if I didn't have her. But he put us there for help meet. But he established the man as the head of the household, the Lord over his household. Men, if we do not take charge over our household, and this is what Satan has done to society now, has done to the family. He has deteriorated the family. He has taken man out of the family. We have single moms trying to raise kids, kids going crazy. And we're wondering why stuff is all jacked up right now. It's because man is not in his place. We have usurped our authority, the authority that God made us, because he made us in our image. And all Satan has tried to do since the beginning of time is push man aside and make him silent like Adam did. This is the beginning of the problem. So what choices did they make? He went ahead. He could have stopped it right there. We'd have been okay. He could have taken his authority and said, Eve, God told us not to do that. Get your hand off of that fruit. Get away from that serpent. But he didn't. There's another little thing. Now, that's a little bit of a relationship, a married situation, but let's say you're single. You got a chance to get this straight before you even get into this marriage thing. Men, you have an opportunity to understand who you are in God and your relationship with God, and then you pray to him to find the woman that's going to be your helpmate. Because women, if y'all looking for a man, you're doing it backwards. If you're looking for men, you're doing it backwards. The Bible didn't say y'all supposed to look for men. It said the man's supposed to find a woman. What you do is you look to Jesus Christ and let him give you the eyes to find that person that is going to be able to be the proper Lord over your household, and that's when you connect with him. All right, I'm getting off track here, going in the relationship thing. Let me get back here to the choices that Adam and Eve made. What choice did they make? First thing they did was they played the blame game. That relationship starts deteriorating. Pointing fingers. Because God, when he discovered that they had eaten the fruit, he came down. He didn't check Eve and say, Eve, why did you talk to the serpent? Who did he check? He checked Adam. What did Adam say?
I didn't do nothing. It was that woman you gave me.
Now I get an amen. And then the woman starts to blame the serpent. And it goes on and on. And what we have is a situation that has escalated to the point of where we are today, because what we do, church, is we tend not to look at ourselves. We tend to look at everybody else and all the other problems of the world and say, it's their problem. It's their fault we're in this situation. We're going to take a little bit closer look at what the Bible says about ourselves. I got a man in the mirror there. When we look, we don't have a pretty picture. Let me show you what the Word of God says. Bear with me for a little bit here. I'm going to let y'all out of here later to see the Bucks get frozen in Green Bay. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, this is says about us, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. Ephesians 2, 3. And I say, I want to take a little bit more time just to read directly out of the Bible today, because this might be some of the only words some of y'all get this week. Give you a little bit while you're here in church. Bear with me. Ephesians 2, 3 says, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. It says in Matthew 15, 19, for from the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, slander. These are the things that defile a person. Romans 8, 7. I could pull up so many more that tell us who we really are. Romans 8, 7. Starting at 6. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So when we look in the mirror and we look at these verses, we see who we actually are. And I don't care if you're a good church person, you've been in church for all of these years. This talks about us. It talks about our heart. And we have to be cautious when we start pointing fingers at other people. So I ask you to pick your poison. Which one has you? Because all of us have a weakness. Some of us do a little bit better than others, but all of us has an issue or something that pushes our buttons. And we tend to categorize sin by levels of what's worse and what's better. And there can't be any categories because it's all bad. It's kind of like, you know, when you get a traffic ticket, or get a parking ticket, for example. We're so engrossed in our sin and we get so comfortable, it's kind of like an easy chair. I get a parking ticket, and I pull the ticket off my window, and I look at it and say, okay, $25, I stayed at the meter too long. All right, not too bad. I got this. I go home, I write a check, I put it in the mail, it's gone. I forgot about it. Lots of times, we just write a little check or a ticket or an I'm sorry for the sins that we do. And we don't really take them seriously because we've gotten so comfortable in the stuff that we do, it doesn't bother us anymore. As I dug into this, there ends up being, and this isn't exclusive, but basically four categories that sin falls in, because a lot of people just, they only put a category of sin as something that I do bad, that I lied, I cheated, I stole something. They forget that sin can be a bad attitude. False pride, hatred, envy. And I will be honest with you, over the years, some of the people that have had the worst attitudes that I've ever met have been people in church. And that's the reason why some people that try church, whether it's Wildwood or the people down the street or down the road, they'll try it and they don't come back because of our bad attitudes, because of our hypocrisy, because they can see it. There can be action sins. Yeah, we can do the big stuff, the lying, the cheating, the stealing. There can be a category of a sin and neglect. This is basically failure to do what God says to do. Just being darn stubborn. They call it a sin of omission sometimes. I think that the church sometimes sits in this bucket. Because, you know, generally, if I look out at most of you and those of you that I know, pretty good people. Good old boy. But will you do that extra mile? Will you do that something good that God is telling you to do? Or is it a little bit out of your comfort zone? And sometimes we wonder why we don't get a blessing or we don't have a breakthrough or he's not really working on our behalf or we're staying in the same place. We're staying in the same place because we're in the same place. We're not moving. The sin of intent. It is a sin of the mind. Just having those dirty thoughts or those bad feelings about somebody. Again, we tend to gloss over some of this stuff, but it's really stuff that can mess us up. So isn't this really the same trick that Satan played on Adam and Eve? Let's say it's the same song, but it's different music. What you mean by that, Freeman? The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride of life. As I said before, look at any television commercial and we are attacked in that particular way. Because when I see that beverage on TV, and I'm like, man, that sure looks good. That's going to taste really good. And if I drink that type beer, it's going to make me a cool guy. Now, I'm not trying to do this to attack alcohol because Pepsi-Cola does the same thing. Or the car commercials do the same thing. And we would go out of our ways to do this stuff that ends up, that we think, that appeals to us, that makes us feel better, that makes us cooler than the next guy. It's the same song. And we have what's called a God complex. I'm going to tell you what really spun this whole thing out of control, talking about the different music. Technology and social media spun this completely out of control. So much has changed from the time that I was a little boy to right now as I'm a granddad. When, you know, if you were lucky, you had a telephone and you had a television with three black and white channels on it that went off at 10 or 11 o'clock. And right now, you can pick up a little device in your pocket and you can access pretty much any information that you need to access. Not only that, you can make your opinion heard to millions of people all over the world by just clicking on what you want to say on Facebook. And it makes us feel so good and so powerful. We have this God complex that we can make a statement and we got 500 likes. Oh, I'm a big guy now. I got 500 likes. And I got three people that didn't like me, so guess what I can do? I can delete them. I can unfriend them. Click, click, click. And I'm a little G God. because it's the pride of life. It makes me feel good to have all of this control. And it's all artificial. All artificial. God teaches us a lesson here in Florida every other year or so because he sends a hurricane through and he wipes all that stuff out. We ain't got nothing. And then we all pray, oh, God, please, you know, don't let the hurricane hit us. Let my power come back on so I can have Facebook again. And then we fall right back into that same trap. I don't know if it was Mark Twain or Abraham Lincoln or whatever, but, you know, this stupid thing about Facebook, you know, the quote was, it's better to keep your mouth shut and to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and prove it. Well, the Bible says that too. And some of us really need to check ourselves. It's in Proverbs, actually. Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says, the one who has knowledge restrains his words, and one who keeps a cool head is a person of understanding. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. One of the things that I have heard so much from people that I have talked to regarding the stuff that we put on social media is, especially people that don't go to church, I thought they were Christians, but if they're saying stuff like this, I don't want to be a part of that. And church, we do ourselves an injustice. We shoot ourselves in the foot by putting up or posting up anything that has nothing to do with the absolute truth of God. And we waste so much time making our opinions known, our political likes and dislikes known, and spend more time wrapping ourselves around that than encouraging somebody by putting the real truth up. Because Satan he's just like that with everybody else. Some of y'all are going to be upset by this picture, but I'm going to tell you something. This is a picture on one side of the insurrection and the riots that went out when George Floyd was killed and people destroying and burning property. And this is a picture of what happened last week at the Capitol building with people destroying property. And both of those groups are sitting in the same place. It's all sin. And churches and Christians dare to take a side. Some took the left side and some took the right side, but it's all wrong. Why are we even there in the first place? As people of God. Stole this from Tony Evans, but it's so true. God doesn't ride on the backs of donkeys or elephants. And we got to get ourselves out of that. Because if we are going to make any change in the world, it's going to be through understanding and promoting his word. One of the things that the church is good at is we're good at cursing the darkness. But if there's darkness out there, we're really bad at lighting the candle. And God tells us that we need to be the light of the world. My brothers and sisters, we're doing a poor job at that. A poor job at that. We're not taking sin seriously. We reduce sin in some cases to the effects that we see of sin, the stuff that's going on in society. It's crazy. I told y'all in 2020, 2021, probably ain't gonna be better. It ain't looking too good right now. It's because of the effects of sin. If you think about it, it's not, we point those fingers, it's not anybody's fault. We blame other people, but what are we doing to make the change? We reduce sin to broken relationships. The effects of sin to broken relationships. People that we click or unclick on Facebook. How stupid can we be thinking that those people are friends anyway? A friend is somebody that I can sit down and I can spend some time with. And I can share my soul and they can share their soul with me. That's what the church is about. That's what we should be about. And not just Wildwood. Break these walls down and say, we ain't going to talk to the Catholic people. We ain't going to talk to the little church down the road. If we are the church of Christ, the people outside of the church are looking at all of us and saying, I don't want to be a part of you because you're more divided than we are. Every little church on every street corner and every denomination. We reduce the effects of sin to negative thoughts, and Lord knows we have so many negative thoughts. We've got to renew our minds. He tells us in Romans to renew our minds. We found ourselves with Satan on our shoulders, whispering in our ear, and he's telling us not to lower ourselves, but to exalt ourselves. The Bible never tells us to exalt ourselves. We got work to do. Humanity, we have a problem. We've fallen. But you know what blesses us? We've fallen and we can get up. These two words, grace and mercy, God offered to us. People overlook this little verse at the end of Genesis, but it said, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And I thought about this thing. If as bad as they hurt God with everything that he did for them, yeah, there were consequences. They were punished. But after that, he took care of them. He loved them enough to make, you get that? God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. It didn't say he gave them some stuff to make their clothes with. He said, God made clothes for Adam and Eve. That blows my mind. He loved them. And he loves me and he loves each and every one of you enough to forgive you and to clothe you in his righteousness. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He allowed us a second chance, an opportunity at life. Let's not be deceived and waste that chance that he gave us by not showing the world that it was well worth it. Says in Romans 5:8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:1, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us. And the most important thing, you don't need to be guilty about the sins that are in your lives. Whether you're with Christ or whether you're just the first time being in a church or hearing the gospel, you don't need to hang your head and be ashamed. Because Romans 8 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. One of the problems we have in church is transparency. We come in here and we put on the smiling face and we're happy and we're blessed and we put on the mask that everything is going right. Truth of the matter is we're all a bunch of busted sick people. And if you're coming here for the right reasons, you're coming here for healing. Because I'm up on this stage doesn't mean I'm in any better position than you are. As a matter of fact, I'm probably worse off because he's going to do whatever he can to target me, to target Joe, target Josh, the other leaders of this church, to keep us from being able to give you the word of God. And God knows, if you talk to that one over there, I deal with sin just as much or more than you all do. And I struggle with this every day, but he tells me every day that I need to renew my mind. He tells me every day that I need to die to myself. I don't need to look at the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. I need to listen to the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit control me. And by doing that, I can do how he originally set up the family to be. I can run my family, manage it well. All will be well with them. And I don't have to rely on whoever is in the presidential seat to change my well-being, because it's going to start with me. And the change that my neighbor across the street can see with me and my family is going to help change him and his attitude. And it's going to help change my neighbor's attitudes, which will in turn change the community, which will in turn change the town, the state, and then that is how the nation gets changed. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. But while they are doing that, if you have a decision to make or a choice to make, I'm going to ask you to really think about these things. Like I said, this wasn't a feel-good message. This is a take-it-serious message. But we come to church Sunday after Sunday, and we make no changes. This is another opportunity for you to make a change. Deal with the sin in your life and take it seriously. Nobody in this room might not know what it is you're into or what you're doing, and that's okay. God knows. And you got to reconcile with him. So, if you take your sin seriously, what he's going to ask you to do then is repent. Remember, I told you this, one of the definitions of sin is missing the mark. And when we sin, a lot of times we're like, you know, we're just a little bit off, just a little bit off. But most of the time we sin, take it honest with you, if God says to do this, we're doing this. We're not off. We're shooting in the opposite direction. But repentance is actually turning around. It is making that change. It is making that turn. It's not tweaking. You know, people come to church because they think it's another self-improvement tactic. And that's why church doesn't work for a lot of people. This ain't no self-improvement thing. You know, you can get some good words and do some good things out of here. And, you know, it might work for a little while, but eventually if you don't repent, nothing's going to change in your life. We don't like to be transparent in the church. It's hard for us to admit some things that happen to us or things that we might be into, but I guarantee you talk to some people around here, you're going to be surprised. You think you're into some bad stuff, you're going to find some other jacked up people around here too. But that's not to point fingers or put anybody down, because he took us through a lot of those things in order to strengthen us so that we can encourage somebody else that might be struggling with the same thing along the way. I guarantee there's nothing in here that you have been into that you can't find maybe another person in here that's been into the same thing. Let's be transparent. Let's really be the church. Get to know each other a little bit better and get somebody that can hold you accountable. Most importantly, as I discussed with Bob, the Holy Spirit is who he left us with to give us the strength to do it, because we certainly can't do it on our own. Allow the Spirit of God to work in us, to work in our lives, to make the changes that he wants to make. If we can start doing these things as a church, as a body of Christ, all of that crazy stuff y'all see happening out there, it'll begin to turn around. But remember, it starts with you. If I have a prayer team, I want you to come up front. There may be some people that need prayer, that need help, that want to discuss this, or maybe you're looking for a church to connect yourself with. We're not perfect, but we're a bunch of good people that can grab arms and we can help each other along the way. Or maybe you're ready to make that decision. If you're not a Christian and you understand what this is all about, the baptism pool is always ready. And you can make that choice today if you would like to. If you're at home and you need prayer, click on the message. We'll have somebody get back with you, but think about the choices and the changes that you need to make. Listen to the words of this song.